Words are vehicle on which thoughts travel. Words are vehicles on which attitudes travel. Words are attitudes. Words are vehicles on which decisions travel. So words are that important. And the God that we worship tonight, the God that we consider who we'll see in the judgment day, that God has preserved those words for us to guide us. And what are these words? How important are they? We're going to talk about Jesus and the words applied to him and aspects applied to him. You know, in 9:15, Steve had a sermon that says, "Do you know Jesus?" Well, do you know Jesus? Hopefully we can expand on that tonight. And on October 3rd, Todd McAdam talked about Jesus, the only begotten. So there's some more explanation on Jesus, the Christ. So hopefully we can go into that tonight. But words are interesting. Words are really interesting. What comes to your mind when I say saint? What comes to your mind when I say brother or sister? What comes? Yes. Yes. Certainly could. So there could be a qualifier on it, couldn't they? Okay. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ. When I say Christian, things come to mind there, don't they? Inclusive and exclusive, isn't it? Okay. Idolater. Well, there's things come to your mind. That was a large topic. Large topic in the New Testament. Okay. Old Testament too. Don't be an idolater. How about Antichrist? Well, you'll see that now in some charismatic circles, and most of them, the Antichrist. How about the word sinner? Sally, are you a sinner?
Yes.
Yes, I'm a sinner. Okay. Who's not a sinner? That's right. No hands go up. Forgiven sinner, yes. Forgiven sinner, yes. How about the word apostle? Bring to mind certain things, okay? Certain specialty, okay? Of talk and remembrance and knowledge and wisdom, influence. Bondservant. Witness. Angel. Okay? It brings that to mind, doesn't it? Certain things. Words or vehicles. There's some words, looking at those couple of sermons and that teaching, I was thinking about words that I see now on TV, okay? And there may be words applied to politicians, okay? Well, why is politics a big deal right now, okay? But anyway, I see the word warrior. I see the word veteran. I see the word students sometimes, okay, and what they're doing, what they need to reference in their life. I see the word patriot. Do these bring thoughts to your mind? Yes, they do, don't they? What about radical? What about conservative or liberal? We've heard those for years, haven't we, within the church? How about Marxist? How about iron worker? How about a plumber? How about a doctor? How about a nurse? How about a pediatrician? Those words bring thoughts to our mind, don't they? Okay? And tonight, we'll hopefully can go into this concerning Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, and on and on. So I just want to bring that to your mind. Now, in statements sometimes, you can gather information from it, like the words we just went over, whether it's a doctor or a plumber, okay, or a fascist or whatever it is. And If I told you my parents were Walter and Margaret, well, how much information did they give you? Okay. What have I told you? My sister's name is Catherine. More information. Well, at least they had more than one kid. All right. If I say to you, my sister and I have gray hair. What does that tell you about my sister? She's got gray hair. It means something else to me. Okay. I don't know if anybody dyes their hair gray or not. But anyway, now, there can be good points, too. I guess that's good. We all live in Texas now. I think that's a good point. But you're learning more and more as we say we're Texans, right? And lastly, I guess I could say my wife, Sandy, has two sisters and a brother. Two sisters and a brother, okay? So those words, a description of them, the family, that sort of thing, are words that are important. And again, God chose all the words in your in the scriptures. Now, God has other words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. Now that tells you a word picture, doesn't it? Okay? The immoral. Idolaters, which we've talked about. These are words, descriptive words. And God chose these words. Adulterers. Homosexuals, thieves, people that are greedy, those who are drunk, abusers, and swindlers. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God has chosen words, descriptive words, okay, that mean something to the hearer. So in describing Jesus, He chose words. He chose words. Now, are there words that we use? And Keith, you may, here's yours, and Josh, and all that sort of thing. In your songbook, let's open it to 563. I don't know, Craig, but you led this song on Sunday. And I don't know if you chose that song because of this upcoming lesson tonight or just, hey, that's a good song. I need to edify the group.
I know the word for this, but
I just did it for other purposes. Okay, other purposes. Okay. But this is really the crux of what we're talking about tonight. And we sang about this in worship to this eternal God. Jesus, name above all names. Jesus, name above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. The second verse, Jesus, Lord God Almighty, wonderful Counselor, light of the world, the Prince of Peace, hope of glory, man of sorrows, and lastly, the Lamb of God. So we sang that song. And it incorporates these words, okay, in description of the Savior, the Messiah of Jesus. And so that's really the crux I want to talk about tonight. And Keith, there's many more songs. I went through the songbook and made a whole list. But there's this idea that all hail the power of Jesus' name, the lily of the valley, the great physician, the great redeemer, the Lord my shepherd is. We have an anchor. We shall see the king someday. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a savior. Savior like a shepherd, lead us. O King Emmanuel, Take the name of Jesus with you. Jesus, Rose of Sharon. Jesus, the loving shepherd. King Most High, Man of Sorrows. What a name. His name is Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus. I am the vine, blessed Redeemer. Come thou, Almighty King, and do all in the name of the Lord. So it's not a minor point that we need to look at these names that God has chosen to describe our Savior Jesus. Now, in our lesson, you'll find a lot of them have a connection to the Old Testament, to Judaism, especially when we talk about the lineage of David. And that's kind of the good background that we all have in the Old Testament. And that Jewish, of course, Jesus was Jewish. But the Jews at that time and the persuasion of these Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So a lot of these have to do with that kind of heritage and where their minds were in understanding words and concepts. Now, as I talk about the first part is who is Jesus and what relationship do you have with Jesus? Our attitudes in each of these descriptions of Jesus, okay, duties come out of those. And how we approach our duties in Christ. Call it good works. And so to build on that relationship we have with Christ. I have a few verses that I started with in Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said to them, but who do you yourselves say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very descriptive. Means a lot to a Jew to say the word Christ, the Son of the living God, as opposed to idols. So, and a good admission by him. And then in Philippians 2:9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have descriptive words, phrases given by prophets of God that make that detail Jesus, that itemize him, that give the reflection of his character, of his attitude, of his work, okay, plus a name. Now, of course, we know and we've reiterated ourselves that God chose every word in the Bible. Now, of course, we've got translators involved and all that, so there's some variance. But you can certainly glean from scriptures the intent and purpose of every word that you have at your fingertips. Now, in John 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, remind you of all that I said to you. The apostles. Basic, yes. But they're going to be inspired. They're going to be prophets. They're going to write down those things, okay, that God wants. Those words about who Jesus is, what he will do, describing. And 1 Peter 1:20, but now this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. Of course, we understand that. At 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. These things we have. Again, we reiterated the scriptures themselves are from God, the mind of God. Okay? And in the last one here, in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continuing the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and we know the rest beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work, which you talked about. That's the scriptures you have. Those are the words, the 28 I picked. That was more than 28, much more than 28, okay? And there's variables on some of these. But I just wanted to pick some out in the scriptures that we can go over tonight. Now, names of or names applied to Jesus. Jesus. What's the significance of that word? Alex, what word do you use?
Jeshua.
Jeshua. We've heard you say it. Good word. But Jesus have an origin? Does it have a meaning? Did it mean anything to these people at this time? Well, the name Jesus, that Joseph and Mary chose, angels, means Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. That's transliterated from Hebrew and Aramaic. That name is Jeshua. This word is a combination of Yah, an abbreviation for Yahweh, and the name of Israel's God. And the verb Yahshua means rescue, deliver, save. Now, this English spelling of this Hebrew word is Yeshua or Joshua. And when translated from Hebrew to Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the name Yeshua becomes Jesus. In English, Ishuas becomes Jesus. Thus, Yeshua and corresponding Joshua and Jesus mean Yahweh saves, the Lord is salvation. Huh, Joshua. They have the same origin, same root words. Now, what was Joshua noted for? Maybe going into the promised land? Yes. Okay. Did he save the people? Led them, didn't he? He was the right leader. So maybe even though Jesus was a common name in those days, it still meant the idea of a person, one who leads, one who saves, one who has and brings to mind. Now, what's interesting in this, that when my research on this, you'll see the word Jesus, Jesus, in a lot of Spanish-speaking countries. You see very few in this country named Jesus, Jesus. And what's interesting on that is there's because of the Catholic influence. Jesus, Jesus. And as I was researching this, it was interesting. I thought this is just a little side point. On Sunday, we ate at a Mexican restaurant. And Jesus, in Spanish, some people, they use it as Chucko or Chewies. Interesting. Okay. So Chewies, the name Chewies, Mexican restaurant, has the origination, okay, in the word Jesus. Interesting. Okay. And a lot of variations on that. And so just interesting side point that this Jesus name himself has this idea of savior, not quite savior, but one who is a leader, one who saves, one who guides, that sort of thing. So that's the word Jesus. Anything y'all want to add to this, let me know, okay?
He's also called Emmanuel, meaning God with us.
That's correct. I have that on my list, okay? Certainly when God's with us. Yes, Rocky.
Doug, you're talking about words or vehicles. You also know that words have a denotation
I think your point is, I think, is the idea that Jesus, like in the Jesus in the Spanish speaking countries or more Catholic countries, okay, it carries the idea that Jesus doesn't care the connotation, okay, of the Savior, the Christ of the Bible, that sort of thing. It's just a name, okay? Joshua, Josh. See, you think of it, you think Bible, Old Testament, Joshua, somebody says it, well, yes and no, okay? Pablo, Paul, do we think religion when someone's name is Paul? See, okay? Mary, my wife's name is Mary. Well, if I very seldom call her that, okay? But Sandra Mary, do I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus? I just think Mary, don't I? So yeah, there's connotation and other, that sort of thing of it. Okay. Now, our next one, number two, is the classic one, which, matter of fact, a lot of these are from John. And Rocky, any help you want to give on these, that's fine, on clarification. But John is the book that if when you run into heavy discussions with people who don't believe that Jesus is deity, they'll go to the book of John, Gospel of John. Because if you can disprove John or put heavy doubt on the book of John, you've succeeded in questioning the deity of Jesus. So that's why you'll see a lot of verses in these will deal with the idea of Jesus, the deity, and again, reverencing the book of John, the Gospel of John. Now, and also it travels through his other letters and even to the idea of the Revelation letter. And this idea of I am, okay, of course begins in John 1:1. But it also ends up in Revelation letter too. So John's consistent over those many years, okay, in writing his words, okay, his inspired words. Now, I didn't answer number B on the first one about the name of Jesus. And really, as I was looking through this, a lot of the we see, oh, the name of Jesus means this and this, and, or I am means this and this, or the Good Shepherd means this and this. What's they thought about it in their day, and I've already talked about the Jewish influence and their Jewish background, heavy Jewish influence, and then what do we think of that today? How does it apply in our life? And what I really saw on all my B answers, okay, or that it gives me confidence in the scriptures. It gives me confidence of who Jesus is. It gives me confidence of the teaching that he had. It gives me confidence in the apostles. And if we have confidence, then we have the true hope, don't we? The true hope, okay? That's a realized hope. And when this life is over, okay, there is a place prepared for us, a mansion. And so that's what we can ground our faith in. Ground our faith in, okay, the foundation of faith. Now, in John 8:58, it says, "Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day and saw it and rejoiced. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds." We see the implication in their mind, what the I am meant. Genesis 3:14. Okay? That this guy is claiming to pre-exist before Abraham. This guy is claiming that he was at the burning bush. And let's throw some stones at him because that's blasphemy. So in their mind, okay, he was saying he's deity. He's saying he's deity. Now, how does that deal with us today when you see the word I am? I forget how many. There's, what, 7 or 9 I ams in John, something like that. But not with this connotation. But what does it tell you when you read that I am? I pre-existed, but also I have... I've always existed. Always existed. No beginning. And we know he's eternal, so there's no end. Now, is that the kind of deity that you want to place your life in his hands? Yes. Okay? And that's what John starts it off in the Gospel of John 1:1. And it occurs again, okay, in the Revelation letter. So John begins and ends with that. So this idea of the I am is an important concept that he got across. Now, also, if he pre-existed and he's always been around and always will be around, you have confidence? Unchanging? Your great-grandparents, if they read the King James Bible, okay, and believed it and lived their life according to it, will it change for your great-great-grandchildren? Will it change? No. Same Jesus. Same I am. Same eternal deity. As it was in the beginning and before the beginning and after this world is burned up. Confidence? True hope? Motivation? See? So let those words sink in, the I am part, okay? Now, the third one, the Word of God. We talked about John 1:1 on that, okay? And it's the same idea that this Logos was again in the beginning, and Jesus was his Logos. He was deity with God in the beginning and the Creator. Now, in my next one, let me go on to that. Come on. Okay. Number 4, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Revelation 5. This has all kind of connotations for the Jewish person. The tribe of Judah was whose tribe? What king in the Old Testament? Notable king, I guess. David. And David had that connection with God, with his heart and his mind, that his heritage, and in his heritage, the Christ would come. And a lion portrays strength. Matter of fact, in the tabernacle, you know, there was lions around. But lion is strength, and of the tribe of Judah. So to a Jew, to hear that, Lion of the tribe of Judah, okay, is something with power. It's going to come from David. And that gives us the hope, too, that it did come because we can see it did. Okay, it's said here. So there's an idea of, again, strength, power, it comes from the line of Judah. Now, Revelation 5. Now, and what's interesting on that, when you see the Revelation letter, there's some seals on a book there. And no one else in the Old Testament, only the person who wrote the book can unseal the seals, the wax seals. So here, the only one with the power to unseal those books in the Old Testament could only be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the author of those. And that means a lot, okay? It elevates the person who unseals those. Now, all right. Now I'm going to throw you for a loop. Number 5. Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Keith. Okay. Some Bible interpreters, expositors, see the Rose of Sharon as Christ and the Lily as the church. His bride. Some of the early church fathers were fond of this analogy as well. There are some parallels that may be drawn between Christ and the Rose of Sharon, but most of them fall apart when we realize the rose is not a rose. In addition, the church is never portrayed as a lily in the Bible. Some say that because the Rose of Sharon grows in dry, unfavorable conditions, it symbolized Jesus coming from the root of Jesse and David. Isaiah 11:1. But labeling the house of Jesse and David as dry, quote unquote, has no basis in Scripture either. It is sufficient to definitely identify the Song of Solomon 2:1 to not symbolize that as Christ. You've got two lovers talking to each other in the song. And one says, you are a lily of the valley. You are. Okay? You're Rose of Sharon. Good words. And you'll see the back and forth of the verses. And personally, I question the idea that that is a picture of Christ. Okay? The coming Messiah. Again, that's for you to decide. But again, you don't have any scripture in that. Now, I looked up a lily in the entire Old and New Testament. It's just, there's no reference. There's no intimation on it. So it's just a thought for you to think about. Okay? Now, in number 6, the true vine. Now, when we talk about a true vine, John 15:1 beginning, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine. So whether you can, unless to remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the picture is, there's a vine and the stalk. And you need that stalk for nourishment, for support, to guide the shoots as they grow, as a foundation. So he's taking something that maybe he's seen in the gardens he's been in, Garden of Gethsemane or some other, and he's made that allusion to that. And it's a strong allusion that I'm the vine, you're the branches. Okay? And that gets back to the idea of what for a bee? That everything comes through the vine. A branch doesn't grow by itself without a root in it, without a foundation. And again, he's making a point with something they see every day. I know at home now I have a watermelon plant. I planted one plant. I think it's halfway to the back of the building now, halfway up on the podium. I can't believe it. Okay? And it spreads out. I couldn't believe it. I think sometimes I walk back there and I think it's going to be a horror movie and grab me. All right? It's amazing. Okay? One plant. No watermelons yet, though. Plenty of blooms. But the point is, those pieces coming out of that watermelon go back to that main piece. They don't start their own. As you know, sometimes you see feeders come down from ivy plants or whatever it is, you know, it doesn't, all from that main stuff. And this is a picture that these apostles, future apostles, had to understand. I'm the branch. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Sometimes you'll see the denominations trying to get the branches or churches and denominations, you know, but that's not the figure, not the figure at all. So it's a figure that needs to be that meant to them something, and it also meant to them that they have to depend, okay, on that stalk, the main vine. The next one is, make sure I got it right here, is true light. Number 7. That's in John 1:6. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. Again, the idea of the Jewish people, his own people didn't accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born of the blood, but of the will of the flesh, the will of the man, but of God. Again, we have a picture of a true light, a genuine light, a real light that doesn't go dim, a true light that illuminates what needs to be illuminated perfectly. You've got a true light that tells you, okay, when I say there's an Old Testament prophecy about me, it's true. It does apply to me, Jesus. When I tell you that you're going to be enlightened of everything that you need to know when I leave by the Spirit, you're going to be illuminated. It's going to be right. Build confidence, which I started off, yes, it does. Build faith, yes. They had trouble dealing with it, okay? But those sort of things bring it to the true light. Illumination, bringing wisdom to them. And when and Jesus told them, you're going to have difficulties teaching people that I am the true light, the path to heaven, the path to please the Father. You're going to have difficulty. You understand that I'm telling you the truth. And they did. Okay? But they persevered, didn't they? Okay? They took their little faith and grew it into a great faith. Now, the true light, okay? Does that help you today to know that there is a true light, that it's genuine, the scriptures you have? Does it motivate you? Does it motivate you to read more? Does it motivate you to share those things that is true? And I'll say truth. Does it? Okay? You know, in these political races going on, people say, I've got the truth, and I'm going to act on the truth, whatever it is. And they put their trust in that truth, the action, don't they? So that's what we need to do. When we've been illuminated, okay, shown the wisdom, know what's right, we need to do it. We need to do it, okay? At that time already? All right. Okay. Yes, sir. Knowing the Son of God, is what does that connote to you? Your son is the son of Keith. What does that connote to you?
God knows me, he is mine.
You're the same, aren't you? As humans, I'll say.
But I have authority over him.
Well, at this point, when he gets 25, you got authority over him? When he got married and kids, you got authority? Sure, Jesus and the Father, sure, responsibilities. Okay.
I'm not saying that Jesus is a lesser deity, but that's the argument people make. Mm-hmm,
that's the argument made. Mm-hmm.
I'll wait until the end.
Yeah. It's, and again, what works into this too is the idea that there is no, a hierarchy, okay, in the Godhood. There is no hierarchy. Equal deity. They just have different duties, okay? Different things that they do, okay? You know, and I used to be in business. We had meetings, and people around the table. We didn't have anybody that was in charge. It was just meetings, and everybody kind of had their specialty. And you could change it, okay? But we had our specialties. But what were we all working towards? Say. One common goal, to make the business work. So that may not be a good analogy, but all right. But still, there was no head that assigns jobs. Okay? Okay, thank you.